Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
The sermon for today, the fourth Sunday in Advent, Jesus is Coming, is written by the Most Reverend John T. Calhoun, late Metropolitan of the Anglican Catholic Church. Jesus does not appear as a character in this morning's Gospel. John the Baptist has been preaching that the Messiah of Israel is coming, and that has made him popular, controversial, and notorious. The Jewish leadership in Jerusalem enjoys a cozy relationship with the occupying forces of the Roman Empire, and they don't want anything or anyone, especially a rabble-rousing preacher, to rock the boat. The authorities in Jerusalem send a deputation of investigators down the hill to where John is preaching. They're trying to find out, first of all, exactly who it is that John claims to be. The detective force is a mixed bag: priests, Levites, and Pharisees. All Jews, to be sure, but with various different self-interests. They ask John, "Who are you?" John tells them instead who he is not, saying, "I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. So don't worry your paranoid little heads about that." They go on, "Okay, if you are not the Messiah, are you Elijah?" John replies, "I am not." They pursue him, asking, "Are you the prophet Moses said would come?" John wastes no words for them and says, "No." The detectives are beginning to evidence some testiness, so they say, "Well, then, who are you?" We have to give the people who sent us some kind of answer. "What do you have to say about yourself?" John replies, "Remember that prophecy Isaiah made about 800 years ago when he said that when the Messiah comes, somebody will come along before him to get people ready. I am the somebody Isaiah was talking about." Now that is an outrageous claim, just outrageous enough to be true. So in the time-honored mode of people who get frightened when God seems to be getting too close, the detectives change the subject. They ask the fairly irrelevant and off-the-wall question, "Well, if you're not the Messiah, and you're not Elijah, and you're not the prophet, then why are you baptizing?" We can easily imagine the slight smile that comes across John's face as he says, "You seem to think it's pretty threatening that I am baptizing, and I'm only using water. Wait until you get a look at the one I am preparing people to meet. He is going to baptize people with the Holy Ghost. You think I am disturbing? I am nothing compared to him. I am not even good enough to untie his shoes." We have learned this Advent that what we mean by the end of the world is all tied up in the coming face to face with Jesus. In that sense, John proclaimed the end of the world when he said Jesus was about to come onto the stage of public history. The Church proclaims the end of the world both as an event that will happen in the future when Jesus returns to earth, and as something that happens every time we open our hearts to him. St. Paul told us last week that we can never be completely sure we know what is going on in this world, because we don't have all the facts, even all the facts about my favorite person, me. St. Paul promised us that when we come face to face with Jesus, he will have all the facts, and then he will give everyone the evaluation he deserves. Later on in 1 Corinthians, St. Paul goes on about meeting Jesus at the end. He says that now we can see things only in a distorted way, but when we face Jesus, we shall see clearly. Now we can know only partially, but then we shall know as completely as we are known. We shall see that not only the overall pattern, but also the individual twists and turns of our lives all made sense. And we shall see that Jesus was reaching out to us to love us and forgive us all along. John the Baptist died not only knowing all that, not really knowing all that. John had an extremely strange life from the angel's announcement of his miraculous birth to his father's eerie prophecy at his circumcision. In his silent years in the wilderness, to his brief career as what Jesus called a light which burned and shone, but only for a season. And then death at the hands of a sex-crazed, henpecked, blasphemous pretender to the hallowed throne of David. From what we heard last week, we can conclude that if John did not die in despair, he certainly died with many unanswered questions about what the point of it all had been. But the pattern of his life was in the hands of God all along. What God got John to do made complete sense in the unfolding of his overall plans to save the world. We have to have the confidence that our lives make that same sort of sense too. We need to learn from John's example that even if we cannot necessarily see our life's whole purpose and meaning now, we shall know them in the end, when we see no longer through a glass darkly, but face to face. Today, St. Paul tells us to rejoice. Rejoice, because the Lord is at hand. He is almost here. Jesus is coming to the stable at Bethlehem, and Jesus is coming into public at the Jordan River, and Jesus is coming on the altar of Holy Communion, and Jesus is coming when we open ourselves to him in prayer. And Jesus is coming finally at the end of the world. All of these comings, these advents, differ in drama and different in timing, though they are, add up to the same thing. The hymn expresses the purpose of all the advents this way. Lo, the Lamb so long expected comes with pardon down from heaven. Let us haste with tears of sorrow, one and all, to be forgiven. And now to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be ascribed as is most justly due, all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory, now and forever.
Amen.